Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 5. In our Sunday evening time together, by the way, thank you for being here tonight. This is quite a crowd on a holiday weekend. It runs to my mind, well, should we have it? You know, two or three people show up and then you do this. So I appreciate you being here tonight. I don't know where else you'd want to be, but hey, I'm glad that you're here. Matthew chapter 5, we have been talking about the call of God for you and I to be a holy, a cleansed people. It is the intent of God that we live. We not only understand that our standing in Christ because we're in Him as we have been made holy unto God through Christ Jesus. That is something that will never change. He's cleansed us completely. But it is also important for us to understand that He's called us not only to recognize our standing in Him, but to walk in that holiness, to live in that holiness, to be a cleansed people. Because although we belong to Him, we, as we've talked about many times, if we step into the flesh, we are capable of doing unholy things. And we've talked about some things over the last several Sunday evenings that maybe we don't spend a whole lot of time really thinking about. Sin in the different categories of sins. And I've done this intentionally because usually what we do as Christians do, we got our big three or four sins that we say, oh, I never do that, I'm okay. We don't want to look a little bit deeper. So the intent of this series is really for us to look a little bit deeper in our own walk to make sure that we are a cleansed people and that we live and walk as cleansed people. So we talked about, if you remember a few weeks ago, we began by talking about sins of thought, our thought life. And again, we don't often spend much time talking about that or even considering that. You know, it's more the action we're concerned about, but we discover that it always begins in our thought life. Every sin begins in our thought life, according to what James said. Then we went on to the sin of attitude. And this is one we rarely ever talk about. We think it's okay for us to have attitude. Okay? As long as we don't, we can have attitude as long as we don't act it out. And the Bible speaks about, as we've discovered, that even attitudes can be a sin against God. And then last week, prior to last week, we talked about the sins of speech. That which comes out of our mouth. That which we say. And how those can be sins against the Lord and against others. Tonight, I want us to look at relationships. Okay, and the kind of relationship that God has called us to have as His children. And how, if we do not heed His word, we can actually enter into relationships. You know, I think most of the time we think of relationships on a positive slant. But relationships can also be negative. And they can be wrong for us if they're not biblical. If they're not what God has called us to. So let's consider these relationships from the context of what God has given us. We start with Matthew chapter 5, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here's what He says about relationships with other people. Verse 23 and 24. He said, by the way, He starts this whole section by talking about murder. And He says, murder begins in the heart. Okay? Then He comes to this passage right here. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is telling us on this matter of the importance of relationships with one another. Sometimes we assume that we can be at odds with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and be okay being at odds with one another and still be right with the Lord. John, in his epistle, takes it one step further. He says, you say that you love God, but you hate your brother. How can you love God whom you have not seen, yet you hate your brother whom you have seen? And he's so bold as to even call people liars to say such a thing. You lie if you say that you love God and you hate your brother. When we talk about our Christian faith is not just, what do we want to say, it's not just vertical. It's not just to God, is it? He didn't save us so we can just have that vertical relationship. Of course, He saved us in order for us to have that vertical relationship. But He intended from that vertical relationship, that born-again relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, for us to have what we might call horizontal relationships. That is, relationships with one another. the whole idea of the church is a people who have a relationship with one another. A relationship that's based upon a common faith, a common trust in Jesus Christ. But a relationship. And He intends for us to work those relationships and work through those relationships. How many of you know that if you're going to have a relationship with anybody, it's going to take some work? Okay? Think about the person you love most, the human being that you love the most in this world. Okay? Think about that person. Does it not take effort to have a good relationship, even with that person that you love the most? Don't you have to put something into it? You have to, and at times you have to work through disagreements. You have to work through seeing the world from different perspectives. You have to work through priorities. You have to work through maybe someone, how they were raised. They were raised different than you were raised. All these kind of things that you have to work through. But somehow, most of us believe that those relationships are important enough that we're willing to work through those things. Now again, sometimes the relationships are very hard and we make decisions we cannot work through those things, but God has called us to be a people who have a relationship with Him first, but also relationships with one another. And there are times when relationships it can be very tense. Ever been in a relationship? I'm not talking about your spouse now. Maybe I'm talking about in the church. Even in a church, that relationships can be very tense. Could be an issue. It could be hurt feelings. It could be all different kinds of things. And what Jesus is saying here, when he's talking about fellow believers, when you have trouble with one another, when you have aught with your brother or your sister in Christ, he said, even before you come and bring your gift to God in an act of worship, if you know that your brother or sister has differences with you and disagreements with you, before you bring that act of worship before God, you're to go to that brother or sister and you are to attempt to make that right. Some of you may say, well, Pastor, there are some people who will not allow me to have a relationship with them, a biblical relationship with them. And you know what? That's true. I mean, that's the reality of the world we live in. And even some within the church, there are people like that. Because you remember, there's a parable in the Scripture, by the way, where Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. But he warns us. He says, don't you go out there trying to say, well, this is the wheat and this is the tare, and pull out the tares. He said, because you may pull out some wheat while you think you're pulling out some tare. Okay? The reality is, even within the church body, there will be people who don't want to get along, who don't want to love, who are in that church body for another reason other than a biblical relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in those cases, I think we go to what Paul said in the book of Romans. He says, as much as it depends upon you, you live at peace with all people. Understanding that there are some people who will not allow you to live at peace with them. There are some people who will not allow you to have a biblical relationship with them. But on your part, that should always be your intent. On my part, that should always be our intent. The sin of broken relationships within the body has caused a lot of harm to the cause of Christ. I want to tell you that. When the world looks at us, and here's what Jesus says. He said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. And that's not just us saying very, very curtly, I love you as my brother or sister Christ. They see the love. They see the reality of the relationship that we have. They may even see that we go through times where we have disagreements, but in love we deal with those disagreements, considering the other person more important than ourselves. All these aspects of we find in the Scripture of how to have biblical relationships, God intended for us to apply them as a body of Christ. And when we break relationships, when we break relationships for what I would say are superficial reasons. And by the way, when you see church splits too often, if you really get down to what the reason is, many times it's just really superficial. I think I've shared with you before the first church that I was a staff in. I was a youth member and the education guy, and Teresa and I get a knock on the door one evening, and there's two deacons and their wives at the door, and they say, "We're here to talk to you." I'm still in school. I'm like, "Oh, what are these guys doing here?" And, you know, I thought, well, what did I do wrong? You know, young youth guy, man, Mr., what did I do wrong? They come and they sit down and they said, "We've asked the pastor to resign. But we want you and Teresa to stay on." And so I said, "Well, why did you ask the pastor to resign?" "Well, we don't like the way he puts up the numbers for Sunday school." My next question was, "How long have you given the pastor?" They said, "We good in 4 months." I said, "We'll be gone before he's gone." Okay? God has called. Can you imagine? To remove a man's livelihood and to attack his calling in that sense because you don't like the way he does something. You know, you want to say, who made you the judge of what is the right way or the wrong way to do something? There's something, I guess I'm saying to you, in most church problems, most relationships in the church, there's something more that's much deeper than what the issue is that people come across and say is the problem. You know, like you said at marriage seminar, say, well, he squeezes the toothpaste from the bottom and she squeezes the toothpaste on the top, so we're getting a divorce. Or he rolls the toilet paper from the top and she rolls it from the bottom. Well, that's certainly a reason to destroy a family. You understand what I'm saying here, the absurdity of many times what we use to justify a breaking of a relationship. Jesus, I love how the Bible teaches this so clearly. Jesus died for my sin and for your sin individually. But there's another verse where it says this: Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So you cannot stand at odds against the church of the Jesus Christ and be right with Christ. So God tells us, or the Lord tells us in this passage, that if we break relationships, it's a sin to do this. Well, let's look at some other aspects of relationship that Jesus taught about. And I'm going to categorize these two ways tonight. First of all, relationships with others outside of the family unit, and then some instruction on relationships within the family unit. So we begin with relationships with others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. After Jesus had taught them the what we would call the Lord's Prayer, taught them how to pray, here's what he says. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." The first sin that we're going to talk about here in relationship is the sin of bitterness, the sin of holding grudges against those who have offended you. You will never, ever be in a relationship, I don't care how good the person is in that relationship with you, that at one time or another, they will not offend you in one way or another. Everybody got that? Whether it is your precious spouse who, you know, when you look at, you see stars, or sometimes you see stars because you looked at them wrong. Okay? You give them the stink eye and they didn't want the stink eye, you know. Whether it's your children who you love dearly or your grandchildren, when you and I are in relationships with people, because people are people, everybody got that? People are people. I guarantee you, in some way, they're going to offend you. They're going to make you mad. They're going to let you down. They're going to hurt you. They're going to whatever. And it would be so easy for us to hold grudges against other people. And there are some people that hold grudges for decades. And Jesus warns us about this. And when you look at this passage and you tie it in with what he said in Matthew chapter 18, and I don't have time to read that to you, but he talks about a parable about a wicked servant who asked for forgiveness, and the master gave them forgiveness, but then he turned around to someone that had offended him, and he would not give that same kind of forgiveness. When the master saw that, the parable goes, that he became so angry at this unforgiving servant that he cast him into prison. And then Jesus warns, so will your Father, who's in heaven, will do to you if you do not forgive one another. Who in here needs to be forgiven by God? Who in here needs to be forgiven by others? Who in here needs to be giving forgiveness to others? See how it works? I need God's forgiveness. I also need your forgiveness. And you need my forgiveness. We sin against one another when we hold grudges, when we're not willing to forgive. And sometimes we want to qualify this forgiveness by saying, well, you just don't know what they did to me. You know, when I have trouble with that, and being a human, I have trouble with that. The Lord in my mind takes me to the cross. And I see Jesus on that cross, and what he says is, Father, forgive them. He didn't deserve to be on that cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. When I have trouble forgiving other people, I try to remember where God found me. When he found me as a 16-year-old, filthy mouth, filthy-minded teenage boy. And he touched me with his grace. And he saved me. And he transformed my life. He forgave me. He didn't have to, but he did. And God has told us to forgive others also. Listen, even if they won't acknowledge it. You don't forgive people so you get a pat on the back and they say, well, I'm glad you forgave me. I'm going to tell you, many times you're going to forgive people and they're going to look at you like you've got a third eye. What are you talking about? I don't need your forgiveness. We don't do it to get... I've seen people, quote, forgive people to get back at them. I'm going to forgive you till it drives you nuts. That's not the reason we do it. The sin of unforgiveness in relationships. You'll never have a relationship this side of heaven. I guarantee you that you do not need to forgive that person or persons that you have a relationship with. Just because of who we are as human beings. Be ready to forgive. Not only be ready to forgive, but be eager to forgive. But Lord, how many times do we forgive those who trespass against us? 7 times? Oh no, not 7 times. But 70 times 7. Always be ready to forgive. You understand this, I hope. Or maybe I hope we've grown to a place where we understand this. That our unforgiveness does much more harm to we who will not forgive than to the person we refuse to forgive. I want you to think about that. How it eats us up. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. And Jesus tells us that we need to be a people who are ready and willing to forgive, not be caught up in bitterness and broken relationships because we will not forgive others who have harmed us. I try to tell people this even when I join our church, that this is a church and we're not perfect yet. You're going to be hurt. Let me ask you this, how many of you have been hurt in the house of God? How many of you have been hurt in the house of God? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we can be filled with bitterness, and we can wait till they come to us, or we can do exactly what Jesus said here. We go to them. And we forgive. And whether or not they're willing to receive that forgiveness, that becomes their issue. We need to forgive so that we can walk as a church with unbroken relationship. The second area of relationship sins with others. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 7. Now, I want to tell you, I think that this is... We talked a little bit about this in our class at 4:30. And I really think this is something being lost in the church. It really bothers me, I've got to tell you. It breaks my heart. And what we're going to talk about now, sin, relationship sins, is improper relationships. And here we have the king speaking to his son. And in chapter 7 of Proverbs, beginning with, I'm going to read verse 10, 11, then I'm going to jump to verse 24 to 27. But you can read the whole chapter if you'd like to. Here's what he says in verse 10, 11. He said, "And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. Now, go to verses 24 through 27. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to chambers of death. I use this passage, and I could have used some of Paul's writings about sexual immorality, sexual sin, but I think Solomon said it pretty straightforward here. Improper relationships are sins against God. And we have come to a time where there's very little difference between improper relationships in the church and outside the church. We have cohabitation among Christian people, professing Christian people. That is living together outside of the bonds of marriage. We have adultery, extramarital affairs. We have some churches that teach that homosexual relationships are okay in God's sight. We have all of these things that are improper relationships according to the Word of God, and we have justified these because somehow we think they meet a need that we have. But look at what Solomon says. These improper relationships actually lead to hell, and they destroy even the strong. They destroy even the strong. We are fearful to speak about these things because if we're honest about it, many of us who are Christians and who have Christian children have this going on in our own families. And it breaks our heart. And sometimes we're ashamed of it. And we think that somehow it's our fault. What did we do wrong? What did we not teach them? Many times you taught them exactly what they needed to be taught. But we've come to a day and time where we have let the world tell the church what's proper. And so we have people living together outside of marriage. We have people who are swapping spouses. We have people who are entering into extramarital relationships and see nothing wrong with it. Same-sex relationships being taught is okay. All of these things. The Scripture teaches us what a proper or a biblical relationship is. And anything that does not fit within the bounds of what the Scripture says is a biblical relationship is an improper relationship and is a sin. And we need to be willing to acknowledge that. And not justify it because maybe we're involved in it or maybe someone we love dearly is involved in it. These are very frightening times for those who have teenagers and young adults. The influence of the world and how relationships are to be started and carried out and all these kind of things. It's a very difficult time. And hopefully you're pouring in truth into these kids' life and they're getting this from the other people and they're seeing other people live this way and not having any real problems with it or anything like that. It's very difficult. I mean, let's just be honest, it's very difficult for our young people. But we have learned to rationalize and we have learned to accept things that our loved ones do because we love them. But isn't it interesting that we have a God who loves us, who does not accept these things? And here's the other thing I want you to hear. He never changes His love for us, even if we are involved in those things. Did you hear what I just said? If we choose to go in a way contrary to God with these improper relationships, God's love for us doesn't change. God's love is a perfect love. But part of that love that He has for us is to continue to work and speak into our lives to say, my child, you're heading in a direction that will lead to your own destruction. Not only your own destruction, but every one of these relationships touch other people than just the two people who are involved in these relationships. Innocent lives who are affected by our disobedience. What do you do if you haven't been involved in these things, well, you do the same thing with like any other sin. You bring them before the Lord. Can he forgive? Of course he forgives. That's what he does. Can he restore? He's a miracle working God who can restore. Even if we entered into something that was improper before him, if we humble ourselves before him and if we come to him, he will forgive us and he can restore broken lives. That's what he does. It's time for the church to believe that and not shy away from the truth that he speaks of here. So the relationship, sinful relationship, or the category of relationships, the sins of relationship that we see here is improper. The last one I want to share with you with other people outside your home before we look at the home just for a few minutes is you'll find in Hebrews 10:25. By the way, I've pretty much already mentioned this, but here's what he says. He said, I'll start with verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The day is approaching. Jesus is coming back again. And notice what the writer of Hebrews says here, that as we really believe that day is approaching, that's all the more that we need to be together. Here's a relationship that he says that we need to be very careful to keep, and that is a relationship of the body of Christ. It is important that we are a part of a local Bible-believing fellowship. It is important that we are actively involved in a local Bible-believing fellowship. It makes a difference when you spend time with those who are of like faith and order. It encourages our faith. It sustains us when we're weak. It is a time just to share love with one another. And it is a sin. This is not often said, but it is a sin if we neglect that relationship. If you believe what the writer of Hebrews here is a command, do not neglect the assembling of yourself together. If you believe that it's a biblical command, then if we disobey that biblical command, is that not the very definition of a sin? We don't just gather together to go through an exercise. We assemble as the body of Christ. And we have such a great privilege to corporately worship God and to encourage one another. I see this kind of thing beginning to happen in our church. I love it. Last Sunday night was just so wonderful. Tonight, I'm looking around saying, what are all these people doing here? You want to eat some more? No cake tonight. But just think.
You don't have to, you know, the price of gas can't go anywhere.
Okay. We'll have closing prayer now. Just leave, okay? It is something. If you think about it, it is something very special to be a part of the family of God. I would dare say, being your pastor, I know some of the relationships you have with one another. And of course, we have some relationship with some people that are closer than others, and that's just the way of things. But there's something about seeing somebody. You say, you know what? They go to our church. There's something about saying hi to them. There's something about when someone says, I'm praying for you, and how's things going in your life. There's something about, there are some of you who will tell something to someone in this church body before you would tell your own blood candidate. Am I right?
Amen.
Something very special about the body of Christ. And it is a sin if we do not gather together. I got to tell you, you understand that we're the only church in Fountain Hills that meets on Sunday night.
Yeah.
I don't want to say that in any other way than say this. I think it's important for us to be together.
Amen.
I think it's important for us to gather together and spend some time together. These are times that belong to us and God. And He intended for us to be together like this. All right, so those are the relationship sins that are described in the Scripture for other people. Now let's look at some family things. Now I don't want to meddle in anybody's family. It's not my intent. So I'll try to keep this just on the basis of what the Scripture says. Fam- family relationships. Let me just break it down the way Paul did. And I'll just share with you some scripture. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin tonight where Paul begins. He begins with the spiritual leader of the household. Gentlemen, that is you. Men, that is you. God intends for you to be the spiritual leader of your household. Not only does He intend for you to do that, but He will equip you to be that very thing. He's called you to trust Him. And in trusting Him, you lead your family in the way of the Lord. That doesn't mean that others in the family do not have input, that you don't need them to pray, that you don't need to listen to them. But ultimately, here's something I genuinely believe, that each of us as men will be accountable to God for our own household. So here's what he says in this matter of relationships to the husbands and to the fathers. First to the husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and we'll read verse 25. Here's what he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and gave Himself for her." So he says that you are to be the spiritual leader. You are to be the one that spiritually guides the family. When he says that you are the head, he does not mean that you are to be a dominant dictator in the home. It doesn't mean that you are to be a taskmaster, a slave driver. He means that you are... Can you think about this for a minute, guys? How did Jesus lead? Look at him. When he was on this earth, how did he lead? He had all authority given to him. He could have just spoken and it would have been so, right? How did he lead? Don't I remember him washing the feet of his disciples? Don't you remember him serving others? Don't you remember being more concerned about the needs of others than his own physical needs? Remember the woman at the well, and he was hungry, and this woman comes along, and the disciples go in and get the food, and rather than be, you know, saying, I don't feel like talking right now, I'm hungry. It's been a long day and I haven't eaten. He cares about this woman's soul. How did Jesus lead? Jesus clearly was a servant leader. The God of the universe willing to humble himself, first of all, to come in the flesh of mankind. But even the way he came demonstrates the kind of leadership that he intends for us to have. He didn't come being born in a king's palace. He was born in a humble manger. He wasn't born into the aristocratic family. He was born into a home of a carpenter. When you read the word head there, don't read it and get a big head about it. But see it for what it is. He says, as Christ. As Christ leads His church, and you also lead your family. And then he says there in verse 25 that the husband is to do this. Wow. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And if you don't understand what it means by "just as Christ loved the church," he adds this, "and He gave His life for her." How did Jesus love the church? He gave it all up for the church, right? And His instructions for these family relationships begin with the husband who understands his call before God to be that spiritual leader in the household, and also to love his wife like Christ loved the church. A lot of problems can be solved in our families, even with raising children, if the men would understand what Paul says here. I've said this. Next week we'll be married 30 years. And I said this all the way through. Yeah, she's a brave, wonderful woman. Drew and Shiloh have always needed me to love Teresa completely. They have always needed me to put Teresa first before any other human being on the face of the earth. I can only be the dad that I need to be for them when I do that toward their mother. You understand? To love that special woman to the place where, as Christ loved the church and gave their life, or gave his life for her. So we have that for the husband. Now for the fathers, we stay with the men, okay? For the fathers and the family, look, go down to chapter 6 and verse 4, and it says this: "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You know what else the Bible tells us? It says that what it, human anger or human wrath does not bring about godly results. Basically what it says. And so the father, the responsibility of the father, according to Scripture, is to bring the child, their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He puts the primary responsibility for the spiritual training of the children not upon the mom, not upon the church, not upon society, but upon the father. And he says that we as fathers are not to intentionally, if you will, provoke our children to anger. Not to do things that would cause them to be angry or to respond in an ungodly way, but to nurture them. And you know how you nurture something? I love this picture. Let's say you get a plant, and you plant this new plant that you just got from Home Depot. Okay, I see this day coming very soon at my house. And you prepare the soil and you make sure there's water there, and you put it in a place where you know it can, if it needs a lot of sun, you put it in the sun. If it needs, you know, more shade, you put it in the shade. But you get this little plant and you plant it, and it's very tender when you first plant it, right? There's even a shock factor from going from the container you buy it in to the ground and stuff. So you nurture that plant and you give it a lot of attention and stuff. But part of that nurturing is this: as that plant grows, that plant gains strength. And as much attention, if you will, the kind of attention that you gave it when you first planted it, is not the kind of attention that you would give it as a mature plant. And to me, that's a picture of what God has called fathers to do in the lives of our children. They come into our world and they're this sweet little baby and they don't know anything and they can't do much of anything, and they turn into this awful teenager who knows everything and thinks they can do anything. But eventually they move into adulthood. The nurturing part is you understand where they're at. And where they're at, you lovingly nurture them in the admonition and the ways of God. Let's go on to the wives. To the wives, he says this, back in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Oh, we hate this verse. And I don't hate it because it's the Scripture, but here's what it says. It says, "Wife, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And then look at verse 24. He says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then in verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What's he saying here? We're so caught up on that word submit that we want, oh, I have my rights and I have my, you know, I have my way and stuff. And I think, Doug, you dealt with this morning in Sunday school class. This doesn't have anything to do with rights. It has to do with a willingness to be obedient to God. This is the duty. But I want you to see the qualifier here. Submit to your husbands as the church does the Lord. You know what that word submit means? It simply means to properly relate to. So if your husband is the spiritual head of the home, as the Bible says, that a wife that submits to him properly relates to him. Remember part of what the curse was? Okay? That the woman would try to usurp the place of the man. And all throughout the generation, that has been the struggle. And what he's saying here is, as the church is to properly relate to Jesus, who is the Lord of the church, that a wife is to properly relate, submit to her husband, who is the spiritual leader of the household. One other verse that I want to give to the wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what he says. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. Again, Peter repeats what Paul had said. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won with the conduct of their wives. That's a pretty important task, is it not? Verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, I love how he says this. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. So to the wives, he says, you respond to your husband as the one who God has placed, appointed as the spiritual head of your household. And let your beauty be more than exterior beauty, but let it be the genuine, quiet beauty of God from a transformed heart. We're out of time, but let me just deal with this last one. The children. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning back there, I want to remind you that what he's going to quote here is from the Ten Commandments. And you remember that out of all the Ten Commandments, there's only one commandment that was given with a promise. And that's this one. Here's what he says. Children, obey your parents, which is parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. The Bible teaches that children are to obey, to respect, to honor their father and their mother. You look at these biblical teachings. If we choose to do it another way, here's my point. If we choose to do it another way, we are actually sinning. God never told us just to figure it out. He's given us everything we need. He tells us how to be a husband and a father, guys. Ladies, He tells you how to be a wife and a mother. And for our children, He tells them how to respond to the authority, the godly authority that God has put within the family unit. And we have broken relationships because we choose to do it our own way within our families and within the realm of our influence in society. And we don't often see them as a category of sin. But if we would agree that any disobedience to God is a sin, then certainly when He talks about relationships and what they should look like and what they should be like, our choosing to do it ourselves is clearly a sin against God. You know what we've discovered about God? I hope you have discovered He loves you. And a God who loves you wants the best for you. He wants you to have the best relationships in the church and in your everyday life. He wants you to have the best relationship with your wife or with your husband. He wants you to have the best relationship with your children. He wants you to have those things. And He has made it possible for us if we will listen, trust, and follow, that we can have those kind of relationships. It is our decision, or the decision of other people in our life, to be disobedient to God, to sin against God in the area of relationship, that causes the brokenness that we see in our churches, in our society, and in our home. He's called us back to be cleansed in the area of the sins of relationship. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Now, as much as it depends upon you now, what relationships in your life need to be turned over to the Lord? Well, I can say every one of them do. But let me put it this way. Which ones are you having trouble with? Which ones have you let lead you into a place of disobedience, either in attitude towards somebody, unforgiveness towards somebody, or maybe even overt actions against somebody? We don't have to live in broken relationships. God has made a way through His Son. And I would say to you this, even people who refuse to live in a biblical relationship with you, from your perspective, you can still experience God's strengthening and empowerment to live even in that relationship. Not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But God is able to do that which is not easy for man to do. Would you agree? Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for the fact that you do love us. And because you love us, Father, that you have provided not only information on what you intend our relationship to look like, but also you have provided for us the biblical information, that the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, that we might be able to implement these truths so that our relationships can be healthy and strong. Father, forgive us for the sins of relationships that we have committed. Or maybe some that we haven't committed, but we've condoned, that are contrary to your word. Lord, bring us back to being a people that completely trust you. And simply because you say it, it really is the way it is for us. Thank you for your forgiveness when we have gone our own way. And we've caused harm in our relationships and we've hurt other people. Thank you for restoration of broken relationships. And Lord, I pray for those right now who are struggling, literally struggling with relationships in their life right now. Strengthen them. Help them to walk in you, even if the other person chooses not to. Father, show yourself in your church and through your church this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.